The book of Acts in chapter 4. We're going to read several verses and we're going to start in verse 13. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they may speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of the servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught the things which he possessed with his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any of them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us. We've gathered together here today, not in the name of a denomination or religion, but in your name. Lord, we recognize you as the only one true God. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. You are King of kings and Lord of lords, and we recognize and confess you, Lord Jesus, today as such. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bless our service here today. Lord, we truly want to honor and glorify you. We want to lift you up. We want to be strengthened in you. We want to be more like you. I pray that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God as it goes out today. Lord, we really do need you, and we ask, Lord, that you would be Lord over our service and that you would have the freedom to deal individually in the hearts of lives of everyone that's here today. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that's lost, that's not saved, or that you'd bring them under the conviction of sin, that they might be saved. Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory for the things that we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes when you read through the book of Acts and you look at the way that Christians lived back in the first century, when you look at the way that these disciples, the decisions that they made, the things that they did, the attitudes that they had, the way that they seemed to have so much love in the church, the way that they preached, the way that they selflessly gave everything they had to the church, sometimes it can be a little bit intimidating. Because you look at the way that they were then, and then of course we look at ourselves and we see shortcomings and we see shortfalls in the way that we act and the way that we do. And I think a lot of times we idolize the first century church. We maybe put it up on a pedestal higher than what it really is, but truly, The Lord was doing an amazing thing in this church right here. I mean, right from the very start, in Acts chapter 2, when they were out there and they began preaching the Word of God, and souls began to get saved, and people were fellowshipping in the Lord, and they were going house to house, teaching and preaching the name of the Lord, and they were running into problems, they were being persecuted, they were being defamed, they were being lied about, brothers and sisters in the church were losing their jobs, all sorts of things were happening. Even some of the preachers that went out in the streets and preached were killed, for all for the name of the Lord Jesus. And you think, man, what a tremendous church. There's no church today could possibly be like that. But you look at that and you know, it is a good thing to look back in this church right here. Because there's some things in here, there's some reasons why this church right here was such a good church. And you know, it's important to belong to a good church. You know, it's a sad thing. You know why a lot of people go to church? A particular church? Because it's the one right closest to their home. Well, I'm going here. Well, why do you go there? Well, it's not real good church, but it is close. You know, I don't have to have much gas to get there. We were knocking on doors the other night, and I don't remember who I was with. I think I was with David. And we knocked on the door of a man, and he said, yeah, we go to church over, and I don't remember even the name of the church, but it didn't sound familiar to me. And I said, where in the world is that? And he says, oh, it's way past Universal, almost towards Sweeney Lake, you know, way out there. And at first I thought, man, you go a long way to church. And I thought, you know, it's a good thing. If you got a good church, it's worth going a long way. And of course, he said it was a good church. He liked the people there. He said it was a solid church. And so, man, I tell you, keep going to the church, man. Be faithful. You got to drive a long way to get to a good church. It's important to be in a good church. But what makes up a good church? Is it a good church because the people there, you like them and you get along well with them? Is it a good church because of the great building that they have, or the stained glass, or the programs? What is it that makes up a good church? And so I just looked through this passage and I just saw a couple of things in here that make up a good church. These are some standards that you can judge whether or not a church is a good church or not. And the first thing, if you look in verse 20, after these disciples were threatened, and notice what they were threatened, they were threatened not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. That meant that they couldn't preach anymore. That, for the most part, meant that they couldn't hold meetings anymore. They weren't allowed to meet together. They weren't allowed to preach. They weren't allowed to teach. Now, the sad thing is, in a lot of Christian churches today here in America, if you were to give them that command today, they could keep on going doing what they were doing. They wouldn't have to stop doing anything that they were doing because they don't preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Isn't that sad? They wouldn't have to change anything. Oh, they'd still have their programs. They'd still have all the things that they're doing. They'd still be able to have the baseball team. They'd still be able to do all the activities. But hey, what if the cornerstone of your church is preaching and teaching? Then when you give that kind of command, and these guys, they practice civil disobedience in this case. And in civil disobedience, you got to be real careful when you decide to disobey the law. Because there's a lot of people that disobey the law and it has nothing to do with God's word. It simply has to do with rebellion. People don't want to pay their taxes. Well, I don't want to pay my taxes either. People think, well, it's unconstitutional. I'm not going to do it. Well, you know what my advice is? My advice is pay your taxes. If you owe taxes, pay them. Don't pay any more than what you owe, but hey, don't be rebellious. If there's a law out there, if you can at all obey that law, you better obey the law. It's just a good Christian thing to do. Obey the speed limit. Obey the laws that are under you. Don't cheat anybody. If there are things there, obey them. But there comes a time when you have to choose between what men say and what God says. Now, we're not to that point right here. I thank God that we have the freedom to teach and to preach in this city right here. Man, I thank the Lord for that. You know, we can take that freedom for granted. The freedom to preach. Some of you guys this afternoon, you're going to go out there on the streets and you're going to preach. And there's nobody that can, by the law, stop you from doing what you're doing. And I thank God for that freedom. Sometimes we take it for granted. But the cornerstone of the church, I'm telling you right here, is these guys preached and they taught in the name of Jesus. I'll tell you how you judge whether a church is good. You judge it, number one, by its preaching. And preaching is important. Look back over at a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. This is a prophecy It's a foretelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness and planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." And when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, he quoted this passage right here and then referred it to himself and saying, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And you know what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does? It does exactly what this passage right here says that it does. It delivers the captives, those that are in bondage to sin. Some of you were in bondage to a sin that you could not get away from. Some of you guys were in bondage to drunkenness, and it took the Spirit of the living God to break you free. Some of you guys were in addictions that were so hideous that was destroying you, and it took the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to break that addiction and set you free. Now, it's important to preach the gospel, because only by the gospel can captives of sin be made free. Oh, I'm telling you, we got this idea in this country today that turning over a new leaf is what we need to do, that making stronger moral obligations, that trying to try harder and put our wills into action. But let me tell you today, if you're without Jesus Christ today, there is something that you need more than anything else, more than you need a better job, more than you need more money, more than you need better health. If you're without Jesus Christ today, you need him, and you need him desperately. And you know why he came to die? He came to die because men are in bondage to sin, and they cannot be made free. They become more religious, and what happens? They are still wicked inside. And Jesus showed that very plainly when in the New Testament he derailed the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious group more than anything else. Why? Because they were so pretty and so good looking on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. And oh, you can change the outside all you want to. You can read all the self-help books you want. You can improve yourself. You can make yourself an upstanding citizen of society. You can do everything right. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. And Jesus Christ came to die. And the Spirit of the Lord, he said, was upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Let me tell you, if you're lost today, there are some good tidings for you. There are some good tidings. I'm not bringing you a message that you can't attain to. Thank God today I'm not preaching the law. Thank God I'm not preaching a system and a set of things that you have to obey in order to please God. Thank God I don't have to tell you that if you go down and you pray the rosary enough, that maybe Mary will hear you and take your prayers to God. Thank God I don't have to tell you today that you've got to make a pilgrimage to Egypt somewhere in order to please God. Thank God that I don't have to tell you today that you've got to do this and eat that and go here and bow here in order to get saved. Thank God I can tell you today that Jesus Christ is the one that saves you from your sin. Will you call upon his name? You see, he's the only Savior of the world. He is the only one that can die for your sins. He is the only one that shed his blood for you. And we as Christians don't preach that? Man, I'm telling you, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And God had chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You want to be saved? It comes through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. You call upon his name, you repent of your sins, and he saves your soul. Preaching is important. It's important because preaching is the only way that men are going to be saved. Now, will you say, well, preaching in the sense that you're doing it behind the pulpit? No. Well, some churches might kind of tend towards that thing. They don't train their people so much to witness. They train them to bring them to church. And when they get to church, then they preach the gospel. And hey, praise God for any way somebody gets saved. And praise God for any time the gospel is preached. But if you're sitting down with an individual one-on-one, you're just as much preaching as somebody that's out in the open air. You're preaching, you're disseminating, you're giving out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And preaching is important. Preaching's important because when you're preaching, and in fact here he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's not just enough just to preach and just to give your own opinions and just to spout off a lot of things. You have to preach the gospel, and the Spirit of God has to be upon your preaching. Hey, when's the last time you were on your way to church and you prayed that the Spirit of God would be upon the preacher? Oh, when's the last time you come to an open meeting and you prayed that the Spirit of God would be over our open meeting and we'd have sharing and we'd have people standing up and giving verses out of the Bible and that it would be good to have been in the house of the Lord? Oh, when's the last time that you were on your way and you were visiting someone and you prayed that maybe God would open your mouth and give you an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, preaching is important. A church without Spirit, anointed, gospel preaching is not a good church. So if you're in a church that's not preaching the gospel, it's not a good church. Doesn't matter what else it has going for it. Now notice, we're not preaching about the perfect church today. There is no perfect church because we're here and we mess up everything that's perfect. We're sinners. We're wicked. And you talked about Steve, man, there is nobody that can't identify with what Brother Steve was talking about this morning. Because we do it on a daily basis. We mess up and we, you know, I'm not even going to get into it because I'm going to give an example and I don't want to. But we can all identify. But good gospel preaching brings conviction. You ever heard the preaching? And then the Spirit of God just got a hold of your heart. And either you were ashamed or embarrassed over something that He revealed to you. Or you were convicted, or you were depressed, or you were excited, or whatever it was. It's the Spirit of God that brings conviction. When we stop preaching Spirit-filled messages, our church is dead. It's dead. When God stops speaking through the preachers, it's done. It's over. And we're no longer a good church. Hey, will you pray for the preaching? Will you commit yourself? You know, we've got some men upstairs right now that are praying for the preaching. I thank God they started that. And so many of you brothers do it, and I just sure appreciate it. Not to give you any glory or anything like that, but just to say thank you. You know, it sure has made a big difference. There was a story told one time of Spurgeon, and you guys, most of you know who Spurgeon was. He was a preacher in the last century in England, and he was a pretty big-time preacher. He had Metropolitan Tabernacle, Metropolitan Tabernacle Choir. He had Metropolitan Tabernacle Church over there, you know, in downtown London. And he'd have thousands of people. Almost everybody's read at least a sermon or two from him. And he was a good preacher. That guy preached the gospel. And he preached it very well, very talented. And so these men heard of him way in another town. And so they came to London to find out who this young man was. And so they got in there and they were greeted at the door by this young kid. And they said, hey, we've come to see the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he says, oh, he said, that's good. He said, but first, the young man said, first, I want to show you the boiler room. And so they said, okay, fine, whatever. Kind of weird, but. And so he took him downstairs, you know, took him past all the things. And he opened the door a little quietly. And he looked inside there. He says, this is the boiler room. And they looked inside. You know what they found inside there? They found several different brothers inside that little room in there. And they were praying for the morning services. They were praying that the Spirit of God would be upon the preaching. They prayed that the power of God would be upon the message. They prayed that people would get convicted, that lost souls would call upon God and get saved. I mean, there they were. They were praying out of everybody's eyes. Nobody saw what they were doing. And then he turned to the guys and he said, that's the boiler room, and I'm Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know what his emphasis was? It was on the praying. It was on the Spirit. And God help us if we ever stop preaching without the Spirit of God anointing our messages. Spirit of God brings conviction. Hey, Spirit of God preaches truth. You know that? There's no time to give us our opinions and what we think and that's fine. If you want to give your opinion, identify it as the opinion. But one thing that we need is we need the truth of God. Amen. We need that more than we need to feel better. sometimes God wants you to be depressed in the middle of a message. You know why? Because there's sin that has to be dealt with. But God never wants to leave you down. God never wants to leave you depressed, because God always has the solution for you. He wants you to turn back to Him. That's why He does it over and over again. And so we need the truth. Hey, it's hard to hear the truth sometimes. It's hard to hear the truth from your own wife. You guys get into an argument, and you know that you've won the argument because you your powers of persuasion and your argument just sounds so much better. And then your wife messes it all up by telling you something that's true, you know? And then, you know, that just messes everything up. And sometimes it makes you mad. Hey, the truth makes you mad, doesn't it? Hey, nobody likes to be told how they really are. Nobody likes to have it revealed what their personality is really like, what their shortcomings really are. We don't want to be told that. But thank God for a God who's not ashamed. I can't even think of the word to say. A God who's not unwilling to confront you in your own sin and to show you how you really are. Well, that comes from the preaching of the truth. So that's why preaching is important in the assembly. Good, solid, Spirit-filled preaching is the cornerstone of a good church, because that's how you get the conviction of sin. That's how you get the truth disseminated. That's how you have the opportunity to turn from your wicked way and to turn to the ways of the Lord. It also lifts up Christ. I've heard a lot of preaching that doesn't go anywhere near lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we preach not ourselves, the Bible said, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Hey, it's a very wise thing to do. I start preaching myself. This is who I am. This is what I am. Here's my name in golden neon lights, you know. Hey, we try not to lift up men too much around here. That's why we don't have a big oil painting of our founder, Lyndall Kincaid, on the wall out there. Man, maybe one day he dies, we'll get one up there. I don't know. When we have Founders Week. But you can't have Founders Week until the founder dies. But we don't lift up the men, although thank God we have got some good, godly men around this place that I thank God for. But when I preach, I don't preach Lyndall this and Lyndall that. And no, you know what I preach? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What blesses you is when Christ gets lifted up. Now, I lift up a brother or a sister, or I brag on somebody, it's always a risk, because then they're gonna let you down somehow. I was talking the other day, I said, man, that brother never misses door knocking. I mean, I did. I said, thank God for that. I mean, he just never misses. He's always there. That Tuesday night, he didn't show up. He didn't call. He didn't do nothing. You know, that's the way we are. But has anybody ever lifted up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and been disappointed? Has anybody ever lifted up the name of our King, of our Savior, and ever had to repent of it and saying, I'm sorry I said that about Him? No, the more you magnify the name of the Lord, the more you know about Him, the more that you love Him. And you preach about men, you preach about their failings, you preach about all of their things. Yeah, you'll get depressed. But if you preach on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got something to set your eyes on. You've got a hope in this world that goes far beyond the hope of your flesh. We need lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly. Godly preaching. You pray for us that this church would always be the center of Bible preaching. The conviction of the Spirit of God, the truth of the Word of God, and lifting up the name of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we need it. But you know, it says in verse 4, and they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. You know what it's talking about here? We can call it by many different names. We can call it a revival. A reversal of the effects of sin. I mean, there's several different ways to looking at it, but it's amazing how good, godly, sound, doctrinal preaching will build a church up and make it strong. Have you found that to be your experience? I know lots of people that have come through and they haven't only said it about this church. They've said it of other churches, because there are some good Bible preaching churches in San Antonio besides us, some really good ones. And they say, you know, I learned the Bible there. We'll build a church and it'll make it strong. And we need to be strong. Look back over there where we were in Acts chapter 4. In verse 24, It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. And then it goes on to describe and to record the prayer that they prayed. You know, preaching is good and preaching makes for a strong church. But there's something else in this passage right here that shows us why this particular church was a good church. And it was a praying church. And it's sometimes the hardest thing in the world that it shouldn't be. You know, I wonder why talking with God can sometimes be so difficult. Well, sometimes because we're not ready to get rid of our sin. And so, of course, you got something in between you and God. It's going to make you ashamed to go before God's presence. I understand that. Sin will keep us away from God. Just plain neglect will keep us away from the Lord. We neglect the spirit of prayer. We neglect praying to God. We neglect asking God things. Sometimes our prayers are enough as far as volume, as far as amount, but they're real superficial. We pray for things that really don't matter at all. We get all keyed up about things that don't make any difference. But you know, a good church is going to be a church where there's prayer. Remember Jesus back in John chapter 2. You know what he said? He went through that place, and as he approached the temple, he saw all the tables out there. And they were all buying and selling doves. They were all had their sacrifices. And hey, is there anything wrong with buying and selling doves? Hey man, it's a pretty good thing. Somebody goes way over from the other side of the country, and he's got to offer a dove as a sin offering. Hey, that dove could die by the time he brings it on that camel for 300 miles of 150 degree heat, you know? So what does he do? He sells his dove in his city, and he gets the money, and then he goes over there to Jerusalem, and he buys the dove and offers it. You know, they provide a good public service right there. But Jesus had a contention. He says, you're not going to do this in my Father's house. And what does he say? He says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. That's what he identified it as. And if there's one thing a good church should be, a good church should be a house of prayer. What, does it mean that this is the only place we can pray? No, that the church itself prays. Look in the book of Acts and follow through as they went through their ministries, as they went through their persecutions, they went through their trials. They were a praying church. And prayer does make a difference. I'm telling you, just go a week and don't pray about anything. I mean, don't pray, don't talk. Well, some of you do it anyway. It's not going to be any big change for you. But just go through 1 week. And don't pray. Oh, you know you're going to notice a big difference. How much difference does prayer make? It makes all the difference in the world. It says right here that they prayed in one accord. Isn't it a good thing when we can actually agree on something and pray together? He says, for where two or three shall gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. For two or three shall gather together in my name. You know, prayer is real important. Sometimes it's good for me just to know that the brethren are praying. You know, because I go out there into the world and the world doesn't care, does it? It doesn't care about this experience. Go to work the next time. Get around with the guys at the loading dock, all right? Get out there and then just tell them that your heart is burdened because your grandma's lost, because she's not saved. Now, are they going to care? They're not only not going to care, they're not going to know what in the world you're talking about. But now, come to the house of God where prayer is wont to be made and talk to the brethren and say, look, I'm burdened. My grandmother's lost. I want her to be saved. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find other brothers and sisters who know exactly what you're talking about. And they can get down on their knees and they can say, yes, Lord, save so-and-so's grandmother. Yes, Lord, convict her of her sins. Prayer is the bond that holds us together. And I'll tell you, if you prayed more than you complained, you'd have a stronger church. If you prayed more than you find fault, there's an old camp song, you know, that the kids used to sing, you can talk about me just as much as you please, but I'll talk about you down on my knees. Hey, that's pretty good, you know. You go ahead, say anything you want to about me. When you get done, I'm going to go in a secret place, and I'm going to get on my knees, I'm going to tell the Lord all about you. I'm going to talk to Him. But you see, prayer is important. Prayer is our only resource in times of trouble. Now, in this particular situation right there, they had received a command that they were not to teach or to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. So what was their appeal? What was their next step? These were the authorities in the city. What were they going to do? Were they going to go to City Hall? Was it time to go out into the countryside and find a Jewish lawyer that was willing to defend them in a court of law to give them the right in this particular town to preach? You know, we've got a situation similar to that right now in Mexico. You ought to be praying for that. You ought to be praying for Michael and for Adrian. Now, supposedly, they say that if they get these particular papers, that's no problem, that they don't forbid them to preach. They just don't want them to preach as tourists. Whether or not we can trust what they say, we don't know. These guys couldn't trust what these guys said. And so ultimately, your line of defense is not the government, it's God. What keeps this church open right here? The government? No, if government freedoms fell today and we had to close the doors on the church and we had to go underground and we had to start meeting in individuals' homes, and by the way, you better study your Bible, because if we have to go underground, maybe we'll call you to be a house leader and you better know your Bible. Because Lyndall or Steve or Brian aren't going to be around to preach in every house and to strengthen the brethren and to keep Christians going and to keep us doing what we're supposed to be doing in this life right here. No, that's not our line of defense. We can't trust the government to always protect our freedoms. I don't know why we think that it's inherent right of a Christian to be able to be free to do all these things. And we've got all these Christians in this nation today that are crying and complaining because the government is curtailing our freedoms here and our freedoms here. And we've got to elect people into office over here. No, we don't need them. We need God. And so they went to the Lord and they laid it all out before the Lord. They said, Lord, this is what happened. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and make it nice for us so we don't have this persecution anymore. No, is that what they prayed? I don't find them praying that. You'll find me praying that. Lord, please get rid of the trial. I don't want it anymore. It's too heavy. Please deliver me. Yeah, that's what I'll pray. I don't find much of that here. Behold their threatenings, Lord. And then what does it say? What did they ask God? Verse 29. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They said, Lord, give us the strength to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. That's something you need God for. And prayer is the only way that we get a hold of God. Prayer is the only way that we can let our requests be made known to the court of final appears. Prayer is our only protection. Prayer is our only resource. Jesus Christ is the only one that you can go to on a consistent basis that will always understand what you're trying to say. Sometimes you lay out your burdens before another brother or sister, and you try to tell them what you're going through, and they don't understand. They're trying, but they don't understand. But you go to God, and sometimes even in just the groaning of your spirit, the Lord understands, and the Lord knows. And oh, how we need to pray. God, help us to transform our prayer meetings into a place where when we pray, the power of God shakes the place. And I don't know that there's a formula. I don't know that if you do this a certain way and do that a certain way and do that a certain way and do that a certain way. I do know several things about prayer. One thing is that prayer in the Bible is completely sincere. You just lay out your heart before the Lord. No these or thous, no kind of pretenses. When we get in the open meeting and we pray a lot of times, it's kind of hard because we're praying for other people. You want to sound good when you pray, and so you don't want to stutter, you don't want to use the wrong word, you don't want to get something out of sequence. But when you talk to God, it's not an English lesson, man. You're giving the burdens of your heart over to God, and you don't always say things the right way. Sometimes your doctrine even gets mixed up a little bit when you pray, and that's okay. The main thing is that there's a contrite heart, that deep down inside of you, there's a repentant heart that wants to do what God wants to do. That you want to love what God wants to love. And you sincerely want to please Him. And so in praying that, and you know, there's sometimes things aren't clear to us, and we need God to make them clear. Where do we get wisdom? We get it from God. Where do we get boldness? We get it from God. Where do we get the strength to carry on? We get it from God. God is our only source. That makes prayer important. And it was a good church. Oh, it was a good church, because it was a church that prayed. Traditionally, the prayer meeting is one of the least attended meetings in the church, out of all of them. Dinner on the grounds are the most, obviously. You get the rescue mission in here on a dinner. I don't know how they know, but they know. And that van pulls up. You know, it's popular. Dinner on the grounds is popular. But prayer meeting, it's not always so popular. Hey, why don't you make a commitment this week to come to prayer meeting? Not for your own purposes or your own gains or to feel better, but so that you can help the church pray for things that really are important. Don't come with, oh, I'm going to come to get blessed. Well, you'll get blessed if you come for less than selfish reasons, but come to pray. If you don't even want to pray audibly, come to be prepared to say an amen, to get down on your knees and say, Lord, I agree with what brother so-and-so is praying. Lord, let it be so. We need that. We need prayer. And then notice another thing. We've only got 17 more things in this church that make it a good church, so we'll go through them quickly. Just kidding. You guys are so serious. Look in verse 34. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And you talk about something that's out of the ordinary. Now, as far as the practice that they went through, at this time, a lot of the disciples actually had all things common. What everybody did, everybody sold those individual possessions and they all brought them together and then they kind of distributed as every man had need. And so sometimes people that are proponents of communism say, look, right there in the Bible, there it is, right there, socialism, you know, everybody put things into one big pot. We're going to find out in a minute that that practice didn't hold. They didn't keep on doing that for a very good reason. But one thing that I do notice about this right here is it's not teaching us about communal living or that I have to give you my stuff and you have to give me mine, but it's the spirit of generosity that we see in this church right here. The total selflessness and self-centeredness of their attitudes. And I wish I had time. I could go through and take you to verse after verse in the Bible that teaches about generosity. But let me tell you what we need in the church to make it a good church. A good church has to be a generous church. Any church that is focused in on itself and on itself alone is going to be a dead church real quick. Anytime you focus in on yourself, the more selfish you become, the more small you become as a person. The more discontented, the more, I mean, I could use a whole lot of different words, but the more that you focus in on yourself, the less of a person you become in the sight of God. But the more you focus outwardly on other things. And in the church, it's a place to be generous with everything that you've got. Some people resent the church. My dad would never step into the doors of a church because one time he went to a church with my mom. It was the Mother of Sorrows where we were going, the Catholic church. And a priest met him at the door and he said, oh, Mr. Tebow, I've never seen you here before. Did you remember to bring your offering envelope this morning? My dad turned around and walked right back out. He never went back in again. And hey, how many times do you hear that complaint?
I don't want to go to church. They're going to ask me for my money. I always want my money. I earn my own money. It's my money. I get to keep it.
No, you don't. Don't you understand that your money's not yours anyway? Whoever told you that? Who gave you the breath to get up out of bed in the morning and go get that job? Who gave you the ability to be able to think or to be able to work hard or to be able to do whatever it is that you stay gainfully employed today? You think it's all because of you? You think you're the one that made all that money? You think you're the one that worked so hard? Well, yeah, you did work hard. That's good. And it's to be commended. Hard work is commended in the Bible. But don't get so focused on thinking of you, 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 that you forget that everything you have is a gift from God. Amen. And the Bible says you yourself, your own body is not your own. You are bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. And so first of all, in order to be in a good church is going to be dealing with money. A good church is going to be dealing with generosity. And in a good church, the people are going to be willing to give. Hey, it's just a fact of life. You don't do anything in this life without money. And you don't do anything in this life without giving. You don't send missionaries on the field without money. You don't support full-time pastors without money. You don't support a church without money. Yeah, of course. Now, there are some times when a church can get sidetracked over money. Notice I didn't say that money was the important factor of the church. Generosity is the important factor. Because you can have a poor church, and as long as it's a generous church, it can please God. You see, it's not the amount of money we have. Yeah, you know, we could fall in the line of a lot of churches and we could build us a nice big program and get a big debt and move way out into the suburbs somewhere and build us a huge church and do all those things. But then we'd have to pressure people all the time just in order to keep up the budget. You know what we do? We build things around here by cash. You know why we don't have a parking lot yet? It's because we're going by cash. And you know, that's okay. We wait a little longer for things. But we're not in servants any. We're not in servitude to anybody. We're not in debt to anybody. You know why? So that we can be a generous church. So we can put a majority of our missions, a majority of our offerings out to missions and out to the work of the gospel. Because in the end, that's the only thing that's going to last. But a church that's not a generous church is a church that's going to cease to have an effect on the world around them. But not only just our money. How about a church without volunteers? It's a church that's not going to last very long, or a church that's going to have to get professional real quick and turn it into a business. Thank God there's some things around here we can still rely on volunteers to do. And we ought to. And you ought to volunteer your time in order to keep the church going. People think that some volunteer duties are so small. Some people think, well, man, all I do is volunteer to mow the lawn once in a while, and I get out there and mow the lawn, but that's not a big deal. I mean, that's not like preaching or anything. Oh, yeah? Let's let this grass out here get 6 feet high and see who wants to come to church. Hey, Ma, do you think we ought to try that church over there? Nah, that church has been closed up for ages. Look at the grass around that place, you know? Hey, it's important. Cutting the grass is important. How about nursery? Yeah, nursery is an important volunteer duty. Thank God for some women that give, that are generous with their time in order to keep the nursery stocked. Why? Because otherwise you wouldn't be able to hear me. Wah, wah, wah. All these babies crying. I mean, I'm a father of four kids. I like babies. But I don't like the crying. We got a rule in our house. Everything around me is a no whining zone. It's true. I come home, if there's whining, it stops. And I don't sit down in my chair until the whining stops. It's a no whining zone. Well, I don't like it in the service though, because it distracts. So you understand that giving your time is important. If nobody gave their time to man the nursery, if nobody set up these chairs, if nobody went and gave their money into the offering plate, if nobody took their time and was generous enough to spend a little time and pray, if nobody was generous enough to take one night a week and go out and visit souls for the Lord, if nobody decided to preach the gospel, then you would have a church that hired a pastor, he'd do all the work, he'd set up his staff, and that's all there is to it, and you pay him, he does everything. But that's not a good church. A good church is where the people of God do the work of God. And that includes the open meeting. See, your time is not your own. If you know how to speak, if you can stand up and give a blessing, then you've got no right to withhold in the open meeting. Some of you have the ability to bless other people and haven't spoken in months. And that's a shame because we need you. We need you. This church here was a generous church. It was a giving church. It was a preaching church. It was a praying church. You know what I want? I want to continue having a good church. And just three simple things. I mean, there's a lot more I could mention in here. It's a worship and all that kind of stuff. But really, what makes a good church? The preaching of the gospel, the praying of the people of God and getting a hold of God, and a generosity of God's people to lay everything at the feet of the Lord Jesus. But does that make a perfect church? Not even in here. You find in the next couple of verses, Ananias and Sapphira come along, and a pretty serious church problem, I'd say. And they lied about what they had given to the Lord, and so the Spirit just killed them right down there dead, you know, and that was the end of communal living. Nobody joined themselves to him after that. And they had to deal with a problem. Now, are you going to leave a church because there's a problem? Are you going to try to work it out? You see, even a good church is going to have problems. Just like this church right here, it had problems. And a good church is going to have problems. But do you value a good church? If you consider this a good church, I'd like to challenge you. What could you do to make it better? What could you do to make it more powerful? What could you do to see that we reached more souls for the Lord? What could you do to see that our preaching is better, that our meetings are good, that the love that's in this place shines and people notice that we care one for another? Because see, all of these things that I talked about today are worthless unless we catch the vision of the importance of the church. You stay home if you want to. You worship God out in your field like a guy I was talking to the other day. Right, Brother Neil, you worship God out in the field. You have your church out there. That's fine. But you know, I need the church. I need the church. You do too. And we not only need the church, we can't afford to be a mediocre church. We have got to be a good church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example that you've given to us of men and women in the past that have served you. And Lord, we thank you for the example of this church in the first century. And Lord, you know everything that we have that's shortcoming. You know our faults. Lord, you know all of our weaknesses. And yet, Lord, we do have a desire to be a strong preaching church, a strong missionary gospel preaching church, a strong praying church. Lord, we really have a desire to be a giving church. And I pray that if there's any way that we're withholding on these things, any way that we could be doing more in order to see that this is a better church, God, help us to hold our tongues of complaint and criticism. Lord, help us to be those that build the church and make it better. Lord, we need your mercy, and we ask it in Jesus' name.